This evening, I would like for us to consider the blood of Christ. It is a concept that's strongly connected with salvation from sin. The fact that Jesus had to die was part of God's plan from before he even made the world. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, in a prophecy about Christ, Isaiah 53 and verse 5, he says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." God had the plan that required Christ to die for our sins. In Zechariah 13, just before the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 13 and in verse 1, it says, "In that day," talking about the day of Christ, "a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity." God again planned a fountain, a source of cleansing. Fountain is one that basically in the older days was it continually brought forth water. There was a continual cleansing ability of Christ's death. One death bringing cleansing for the world, not just Israel, from that point on out. In fact, the plan was even used, announced by even Jesus' own enemies. In John chapter 11, as they were trying to figure out how to stop Jesus, and in verse 49, John 11, 49, "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish.' Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation." And as we mentioned, this is something God has always planned, even before he created the world. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Before the foundation of the world, we were to be cleansed, saved by the blood of Christ." So let's take a look at what Christ's blood does. As we mentioned, it cleanses us. It washes away sins. Sin is what defiles a person. In Isaiah chapter 1, that point is made. Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 16. Isaiah 1 and in verse 16. "Wash yourselves, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil." But the washing is not a physical washing. It's a spiritual cleansing. Going over to Titus. Titus chapter 1. And in verse 15. "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for every good deed." It's a spiritual defilement that needs to be cleansed. And Christ's blood does cleanse us. In Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 and verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. And then also in Revelation chapter 7 and in verse 14. I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now this is, of course, in symbolic things, because you don't wash clothes normally in blood and expect them to come out white. But since the defilement is spiritual, what is being talked about is a spiritual cleansing. And this is the idea of sanctification. We are being set apart for something holy, for a holy purpose. Now, under the old law, as talked about in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse 18, it says, therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses and all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and the water and the scarlet wool and the hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may not almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. To dedicate the people, to dedicate the tabernacle, to dedicate everything that was to be sanctified, required the shedding and the sprinkling of blood. And then by that same idea, we are then sanctified by Jesus' blood. In Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That blood also then cleanses us from sin. In 1 John chapter 1, one of the verses we read this morning, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's able to cleanse all sins, not just some. And even though the heart is stained by sin, Jesus' blood is able to make us pure again. Going back again to Isaiah chapter 1, this time to verse 18. Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And thus, Jesus' blood cleanses our conscience because it's a spiritual problem. Going back again to Hebrews, this time to chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offers himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We sin. Sometimes our conscience is defiled because of our sins. We carry that guilt and that weight. Jesus' blood is given to cleanse us. to put away our sins. In fact, in the same chapter in verse 26, otherwise he would not have needed to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so Jesus' blood then forgives or remits sin. In that sense, sin is a debt that's incurred towards God. And the shedding of blood was necessary for the forgiveness, the release of that debt. Going back again to verse 22 of chapter 9. According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, the releasing of the debt. Jesus' blood was then for the remission of our sins. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26 and in verse 28, Matthew 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, in doing that, in releasing us from our debt of sin, by forgiving us of what we have done, we are also restored to our relationship with God. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And although and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Christ made peace. He put us back in a right relationship, but it was done through his blood. See, man's sin put a barrier between him and God. In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have put a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face so that he does not hear. Those sins had to be removed so that we might be in a relationship with God once again. But the desire of the world ends up making us enemies of God. In James chapter 4, James 4 and verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But we have to be set apart, separated from the world, dedicated to God. And again, that was done through Jesus' blood. And so we are reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ through God. We're making an appeal through us. We beg you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are then reconciled, put in a right relationship through Jesus' blood. Another verse like this is in Romans 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. But Jesus' blood also justifies us. As it says in Romans 5, verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. When we sin, we incur a death penalty. We stand condemned before God. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 2. A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. When we do wrong, we're condemned before God. And when we sin, we break God's laws. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And so we stand condemned before God because of our sins. But Jesus' blood brings us justification. And so, therefore, in Romans 8, Paul says in verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We no longer stand condemned before God because we've been justified. That blood of Christ also then redeems us by purchasing us out of the slavery of sin. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and in verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And also in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. When we follow after sin, we become slaves to that sin. But when we are rescued by Christ, we're no longer slaves. In Romans chapter 6, Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we will no longer be slaves to sin. And so he has redeemed us from our errors. In Titus chapter 2, and in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Our sins put us in slavery. He bought us back. He redeemed us from what our sins did to us. And again, 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 18, 1 Peter 1, and in verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That was the payment to buy us back, was Jesus' own shed blood. And in buying back men from their sins, Jesus also purchased the church. As Paul points out in Acts chapter 20, Acts 20 and verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And that blood of Christ was a gift that was freely given and was universally given. It's a free gift, as mentioned in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many? The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the many transgressions, resulting in justification. One man's Adam sinned. That led to all people end up sinning, leading up to everyone standing condemned. One person, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, and that one death justifies the many. In verse 18 of that same chapter, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. It's offered to everyone. It's not restricted in any way. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. Or as what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He offered himself in our stead. And so salvation then appeared to all men. Again, going back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And in Paul's point in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Continuing down, for there is but one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus died so that all of us could be saved. And God wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to repent, as mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In fact, despite what some people imagine, God is not sitting up there just waiting for somebody to stumble so that he can condemn them to hell. We have condemned ourselves, and God is desiring to rescue us. In Ezekiel chapter 18, after discussing at length about the responsibility of sin, in Ezekiel 18 verse 23, he says, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Rather that he should turn from his ways and live. God would rather that everyone be saved. And he's offered salvation. But I want you to notice that while God desires this, it implies that though the gift is freely given to everyone and offered to all, everyone's not going to benefit from the gift. Everyone's not going to receive it. Not because God hasn't offered it, but because there are people who reject it. God's gift to man was to shed the blood of Christ. But we have to accept the gift. So Jesus' blood was shed in his death. In John chapter 19 and verse 34, John 19 and verse 34, But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And baptism then represents that death. That's why we are baptized. In Romans chapter 6 again. Romans 6 verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We've mentioned that Jesus' blood washes away sin, like in Revelation 1 verse 5, which we read earlier. But take a look at Acts chapter 22. Acts 22 and verse 16. Now why did you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. How do we take advantage of the gift? Jesus' blood was shed on our behalf to wash away our sins. We need to be baptized in order to receive that gift. We mentioned that Jesus' blood sanctifies us, like in Hebrews 13, 12. Well, take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Notice this, by the washing of water with the word of God, that we are cleansed, we are sanctified. Titus words it a little bit differently in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 4. And when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we may be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God sanctified us. God justified us. God saved us. But how do we accept the gift? It's through the washing of the water and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned that Jesus' blood cleanses our conscience, like in Hebrews chapter 9, 13 to 14. But take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus mentioned in Mark chapter 16, Mark 16 and verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Baptism with faith saves us. And we mentioned also that in Christ Jesus there's no condemnation in Romans 8 verse 1. But that's in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. And of course, Romans 6, which we've read several times already, talks about the fact that baptism puts us into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3. You know, so many people object to baptism, claiming nothing more than it's just a work, it's not necessary, it has no real significance. But actually, faith, repentance, and confession are more properly works than baptism, because I have to do faith, repentance, and confession. Baptism is something that's done to you. You know, people claim that man is not saved by his own works, and that's true. Like, for instance, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. But when they say that baptism is such a work, they're saying that baptism is a work of man. And it's not. We are to do the works of God. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. And notice in verse, right after 8 and 9, which many people quote, right after in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so when we read passages like Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Jesus commanded baptism. So let me borrow one of the questions that Jesus once asked. The baptism commanded by Jesus, is it from God or from man? Because if that baptism is from man, then why did Jesus command it based on his authority as God? If it's from God, then submitting to it is doing the work of God, not the work of man. I want you to think about that. Whether we do the work of God or not is up to us. God has offered salvation through the blood of his Son. He's done the heavy work. But he requires that we accept what he has done. It requires faith on our part, but that faith has to act. And baptism is one of the ways we show and accept the gift that God, Jesus has given to us. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.